Happy that you are here this morning. We are going to look at a incredible virtue that we call humility. And I know that humility is something that, in a sense, is becoming more and more extinct in our society in many ways. And I think this is an appropriate virtue to talk about this morning in relationship to our topic, our prayer topic. It just so happened to coincide. Last week, we celebrated Martin Luther King, a wonderful reformer, godly man, who wanted to see God's love and his mercy in a nonviolent way to bring everyone together. So we thank God for bringing people like that and raising up people like that within our culture. But it's not just the responsibility of one person, amen? It's the responsibility of all of us to be able to love our neighbors and do what we can to be kind to one another. Well, when trying to make a decision on the most important matters in life, we need to seek advice from the experts, amen? I mean, if you're going to buy a used car, you should probably have a mechanic to look at your car. Otherwise, the fruit of your purchase may end up being a lemon more than anything else. I remember when we purchased our old Renault Alliance. Anybody remember that car? It had 100,000. It should have had 100,000 miles on it, but only had 50,000 miles on it. And I found out, or we found out, pretty shortly why it had such low miles on it. I think it's because it spent more time in the servicing garage than it did in that person's garage. I think it's because when a car is being towed, it doesn't record miles. And I think that's why it had such low miles on it. Well, we lived and learned. We lived and learned that make sure you get something checked out by the expert because they know exactly what's going on. Well, when seeking advice on the key to the greatest foundational truth for effective virtue, I think we'd all agree with that, is humility. There's no other place to look than in the author of humility, because truth is timeless. Cultures change, right? Methods change, society changes, technology changes, but truth never changes. Amen? In Matthew 23:11-12, Jesus says that the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He turned it over. The whole definition of leadership he redefined. And we're going to look at that in more detail in just a few minutes. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them." In that society, that's what happened. Leaders lorded it over their subjects. They weren't there to serve the people. The people were there to serve them. And their high officials exercised authority over them. Not so with you. You must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many in Mark chapter 10. So how would we define humility? And then we're going to look at ways in which we can become more humble. Humility can be defined as the absence of pride, just as darkness is the absence of light. I think that's a pretty good definition. C.S. Lewis, when you read him, a wonderful author, and I'd highly recommend you reading him. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity and Others, and he was a professor at Cambridge University and just a prolific writer and a creative writer as well. But he describes humility as this, not as thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. A humble person does not believe that they are better than other people. Well, Jesus defined this in John chapter 13:1-17. And that's our first text this morning. We're going to look at that one, and then we're going to look at one more. So in your message notes, I have this text printed out if you want to follow along, or you can just listen. In John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus talks or shows what it means to be a servant. You see, one of the reasons why Christianity is the way, the truth, and the life is because God not only told us he existed, but he showed us he existed. And I think that's what attracts me a lot to Christianity, is because God is a wonderful teacher. And you know that in your own field. The best way to teach someone is to show them. And then that way they learn from you. And that's what Jesus did. He came down, or God came down in the form of a human body and showed us what love was, what truth was. Because real truth, supernatural truth, eternal truth can never be invented. It has to be discovered. If it's invented, then there's a flaw in it because we're flawed. Our reasoning is flawed. So in order to find something that's actually true or true, it has to be discovered from something more intelligent than us. Would you agree? And so therefore, Jesus, knowing all this, and by the way, Jesus has a high respect for human beings. It may be not necessary to say that, but he respects our intellect, our logic, and he doesn't want us just to believe because he says it's true. He wants you to believe because you understand it to be true, and you look at the evidence, and you decide for yourself. It's not a blind faith. Christianity is not a blind faith at all. It is a faith because we can't necessarily see God, but we can see the effects of God. And so he wanted to show us the evidence of who God is in flesh and blood. And I just love that aspect of God reaching out to help humankind know what truth is and how to discover truth. Okay, having said all that, here is one particular moment where God is telling us what he's like. In verse 1, it says this: it was just before Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved one who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I love that persistence about Christ. Verse 2 of John 13. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. In verse 4, so watch this. Jesus models humility. He models servanthood. It's in living color. Use your imagination. So he gets up from this meal. They're all laying, you know, reclined on one arm. It's not like Michelangelo's painting of the Last Supper where everybody's in a chair like this, okay? But they're all on the ground, laying with next to one another. Well, he gets up from the meal. He takes off his outer clothing and a wrap towel around his waist. And after that, he pours water into a basin and he begins to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, the rest of the disciples are like, what in the world are you doing? Teachers don't do that. Leaders don't do that. We hire someone to come in, and that's the person that comes and washes your feet. Well, Jesus is like, where's that person, guys? She's not here. So somebody's got to do it. I mean, we're just about going to eat in a few minutes, and we want the aroma of the food to be stronger than the aroma of what you are at the end of your legs right now, okay? So we got some things to do here before we eat, and nobody's doing it. So just like Jesus, he's like, well, I don't care. It's just got to be done because feet are dirty. And it's a hygiene issue more than anything else. And so he gets up and he starts washing. A humble person is somebody who does whatever it takes to meet the needs of somebody else. Would you agree? It's not what was best for him. It was what's best for everyone. And he's willing to put his heart, soul, and mind, and body into it. And I love that about humility, and I love that about servanthood. So, verse 6, we see here, secondly, that he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And so that's why Peter is surprised. He's like, wait a minute, you don't wash my feet. We don't do this in this culture. Don't you remember? I mean, I'm just sort of thinking about what Peter is trying to say here. In verse 7, Jesus replied, don't you realize now what I am going to do, but later you will understand. Why did Jesus say, later you will understand? Because what he's referring to is he's talking about the fact that he was going to go to the cross, the ultimate demonstration of servanthood, doing what's eternally best for others. Right now, he's doing what is, in a sense, earthly best for you or temporarily best for you. And later on, he's going to do eternally what's best for you. He's going to clean you now for a moment. And then later on, when he goes to the cross, he's going to clean you forever. Oh, I just love that imagery. So in verse 8, he says, no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. He's still very like, you know, that's Peter, right? Persistent Peter. Well, Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And he's like, wait a minute. You know, unless you wash all of me, then I have no part of you. Peter's like, well, no, wait. You are the Messiah. We've seen you do many miracles. I don't want that to happen. I want to experience more of you. I want to experience more of the blessing. I want to grow to be more like you. That risk is way too high. Lord, please bring it on. And Simon Peter says, now just not my feet, but my hands. Wash my head. I mean, I want to dive in at this moment. Wash everything. He's like, okay, whatever the rewards, whoever gives the rewards makes the rules. And since you give the rewards and you make the rules, I'm going to follow the rules right now. So impetuous Peter says, I'm all in. Do what you want and do it to the max. So in verse 10, Jesus answers and said, those who have had a bath, not only to wash their feet, their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. And Judas, shortly after that, would betray him. So Jesus refocuses here why he is washing feet. And the important thing to remember is that the whole body here was clean, except for the feet. So Jesus is not theologizing here, but having some down-to-earth talk on holy hygiene, okay, number one. And number two, he was after them to have a clean heart. So let's not try to spiritualize this moment. A servant leader, a humble leader, is sensitive to the needs of the people around them, whether it's emotional needs or physical needs or spiritual needs. And they do whatever needs to be done to help that person with joy and peace in their lives. And I love that about Jesus. So in verse 12, he continues, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? Now he begins to explain a little bit about why he did what he did. First he shows him, and then he tells him. See, Jesus has incredible integrity. You know, talk is cheap, right? Talk is cheap, but not with Jesus. Verse 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Jesus says, you know, you're right. I am a Lord, okay? No brag, just fact. I am a teacher, that's right. But listen to the kind of teacher, he says to these people, that I am. Listen to the kind of leader that I am. Because the kind of leader that I am, the kind of teacher that I am, is so different than the kind of teachers and leaders that are in your life. He says, the kind of teacher and the kind of the leader and Lord that I am is like this. And in verse 14, he says this. Now what I... your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also should wash each other's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I showed it to you. Now you're going to go ahead and do it. Because Jesus' moments, Jesus' minutes were numbered. He knew he was about to leave. This is one of the last things he shares with his people. And he had to build a leadership core of people that were going to lead like him and not lead like bad examples, but lead like his examples. Can you imagine that? If all the civil servants in our government, and I'm not trying to bash them, there's a lot of godly people there, or in business or education or whatever sector you're in, your boss, I mean, if they were all about helping you achieve your dreams and have be the kind of person that you wanted to be, how much better our workplaces would be, amen? Educational institutions, government departments. Well, it's pretty simple. You serve others in this way. Well, Jesus redefines leadership here, as I mentioned. Leadership is serving others. It's not getting people to serve you. Leadership is helping people to maximize their impact. And in Christianity, it's their impact for God. So in verse 16, he finishes up with this one statement. Very truly I say to you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than those who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus is all about doing. Not if you teach it. Not if you build a seminar over it. Not if you write a book on these leadership principles. But if you do it, you will have the blessing that you desire. So we see that Jesus demonstrates what he wants his disciple to emulate, to copy. Jesus leads by example. So what do we notice about a humble person from this story? Let's look at five characteristics of humility, shall we? From this story, and then we'll look at another three from another story. So as we look at this slide here, five signs of a humble saint. Now, you may think this is a little bit esoteric or a little bit spiritualizing, but we really are saints in many ways. The Bible talks about saint not as someone to worship, but Paul calls us saints because saint comes from the word sanctified, a nice big word. It basically means you're separated from sin. It means holy. So when Paul says we are saints, and he addresses the saints in 1 Corinthians, he's basically saying, you guys, you're doing a good job. He's encouraging them, and he's saying, you are doing your very best to live a moral and pure life. That's all he means by the word saint. So welcome, St. David. Welcome, St. Julie. Welcome, everybody, that you have this kind of life in your life or this kind of attitude in your life. So what do we do to stay humble? Number one, and you see this in the message this morning, security comes from their true identity as a child of Christ. A humble person understands that their true identity is being a child of Christ. Verse 3 in the text that I just read, in verse 3 it says this, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So he got up. The reason Jesus could be as humble as he was is not because he thought less of him, because he thought of himself less than what he was, but that he thought of himself as he was. So we must see ourselves as forgiven people. Unlike Jesus, okay, we do sin. Unlike Jesus, we're not the Son of God. But in a sense, we are a child of God. So as Jesus' identity was in his sonship of God, so we have our identity as a child of God. And when we understand that identity, then we produces the security. The three basic needs of all human beings can be summarized into three things. Think about it. Identity, belonging, and purpose. Wherever you feel like you belong, you'll get your identity from. And wherever you feel like you belong, you'll find your purpose. So Jesus here nails it right on the nail. And he says, your belonging is a child of God. And from that belonging, you will get your identity, and then you'll be able to act and achieve what God wants you to achieve in your purpose. So Jesus knew this, and we can see ourselves as forgiven. We need to continually see our sin and then just repent as we go, because we know that we're not perfect and God will always accept us back. Therefore, he's basically saying, don't try to please men, certainly not the powerful or the rich people. He says, fine, have mercy on the hungry, the cold, the hurting. Help the needy children, but don't expect any repayment. Jesus says that this is hard to do, to not receive glory for what you do. But he wants us to live for an audience of one. God having not having too high a view of ourselves or too low a view of ourselves. So this first point is this, is that when we know who we are, we'll be able to act like who we should be. The second point, the second essential in finding in the five signs of a humble and serving saint is eager to meet any need. And in verse 4 of the text that I just read, you can see that Jesus demonstrates this sense of wanting to meet someone's need. He got up, he took off, he wrapped, he poured, he washed, he dried, as I mentioned earlier. This is humility in action. Humility is really a verb disguised as a noun and much more than an adjective. Do whatever it takes to get the job done. I love this church. I really do. I have never, and I'm not trying to flatter anybody, I've never been in a ministry where I've seen so many people do whatever it takes to get the job done. The servant-heartedness here. And people not caring who gets the credit except for God. When something needs to get done, we just pitch in and we just do it. And I love this about not only this church, but about any ministry that does that. Doing something for someone else takes the attention off yourself. We know that psychologists and medical professionals often counsel their patients by saying one of the best ways to get out of depression is just volunteer somewhere, right? Just volunteer somewhere. Do something for someone else, expecting nothing in return. It's amazing the peace and the joy that comes back again. And so why is that? Because when we get wrapped up in ourselves, we get wrapped up in a bondage of serving ourselves. And that bondage leads to a lack of accomplishment and purpose. Why? Because we were never meant to be selfish. We were never meant to live for ourselves. And when we live according to the way we were never designed, we're always going to end up in a place of darkness. Does that make sense? We human beings were not created to be selfish. One of the only phrases that is ever repeated in the epistles of Jesus, the quotes, I should say, is when Jesus says, "It is more blessed to give than receive." Do you remember that? I mean, that's a wonderful saying. It's more blessed to give than receive. Why? Because it's in the giving where you get the identity and your belonging and your purpose in life. Okay, one of the other ways in which we can meet a need is to meet the need of helping others in the spiritual realm, not just in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. And that's why we're doing the 40 days of prayer and fasting. One of the best ways to humble yourself and to show that you have a real dependence upon God is to deny yourself some things. Now, this is not to show that you're humble. This is to get closer to God. So fasting is a wonderful way of killing that pride in your life. I mean, literally, you get weak when you don't eat. And all of a sudden, you feel like you're not as strong as you should be. And that weakness is a good weakness, right? It's like when you exercise and you just lift that last little weight or whatever. It's painful, but it feels good. And the next day, you can barely get out of bed. But that's a good kind of pain because you know you did something good for your body. Well, it's the same thing way in fasting. Your fasting humbles yourself. It makes you feel more dependent upon God. And obviously, it draws you closer to the Lord. So these are just some practical things that you can do to help humble yourself. Number three, remain teachable. Be a good follower. Be quick to repent. In 1 John 1:9, is one of the most freeing verses in the entire Bible. 1 John 1:9. Satan wants to tell us that when we failed, we are failures. When you have this guilt in your life, you didn't match up and you messed up, all of a sudden you start kicking yourself, right? You start thinking to yourself, oh man, I'm a failure. I'm never going to succeed. I'm never going to be good at anything. Well, that is the thoughts of a negative influence in your life, and we believe that comes from the evil one. But the Bible says we need to resist that. You may have failed, but you're not a failure. Failure is just an opportunity to begin again more intelligently. That's all. Learn from your mistakes and go on. Well, Jesus knows that. In fact, Jesus created that thought. He says, confess your sins. We need to delete that thought, not repeat that thought. Delete your problem, delete your sin, delete your mistake, okay? And don't continue to repeat those thinkings of what you did wrong. Realize that you might be wrong on some things, but you don't have to stay that way. We can start to think that we're always right and that we're never wrong. Jesus talks about this one more time in the Gospels. He talks about this when he talks about the parable of the soils. You remember the parable of the soils, right? Jesus says there are four basic kinds of soils. He says there is the hard soil. He says there is the rocky soil. He says there is the thorny soil. And he says there is the good soil. And he says in the hard soil, he says, something happens to your heart. He describes it like this. He says, one day there was a sower, a farmer, who went out into the field. And he sowed his seed along the side of a path. He just sowed it, and it didn't fall into good soil. It fell into hard soil. He says, then the birds come by, and they take the seed, and they devour it, and they bring it away. And then he said, that same farmer then sows some more seed, and he sows it in rocky soil, in shallow soil. And it's not very deep, but because it's not very deep, it springs up right away. But it doesn't have any roots at all. But because it's not deep, it can have tremendous growth. But then what happens is the sun comes, and it scorches the flowers. And after a while, they look as brown as this over here. He says, well, then there's another kind of soil that the farmer throws seed in accidentally. And that's this soil that is thorny. The thorny soil. And so the plant that comes from the seed that he wants to produce gets associated with other kinds of plants. But those other kinds of weeds and those other kinds of thorns grow up so big that they choke out the good plants. He says the kind of soil that I want, that the farmer wants, is the kind that's a good soil, where he can put the seed in and it grows. And so Jesus describes these four kinds of soil. Now, what is he talking about here? He's basically talking about the fact that there's four kinds of hearts. Each soil represents a certain kind of heart. The hard heart, or the hard soil, I should say, is the heart that is not open to truth. It's the heart that never wants to open itself up to something different than it believes. And he says, if you're like that, he says, then you will not seek with understanding, and Satan will come away, and he'll just take that little bit of truth and bring it somewhere else, because you're not even open to the fact that you could be wrong about something. So the first kind of heart is the heart that's not seeking to understand. He says the second soil, the rocky soil, is the kind of heart that hears the word of God and it rejoices really quickly, and it just enjoys the truth. But its roots are not very deep. And because its roots are not very deep, it withers really quickly. In fact, the sun that killed that fast-growing plant represents persecution. Jesus says that sun represents persecution. And this kind of heart, even though it's embracive to truth, when persecution comes, it denies the truth and it falls away from the truth because the persecution is just too heavy. And why is the persecution too heavy? And why is it too difficult? Because it just doesn't have the roots that it needs. So that is the not deep heart, you could say. This is the one that's not seeking. This is the one that's not too deep. And this kind of heart is similar to this kind of heart. It hears the truth. It tries to understand the truth. And its roots do go deep, but not deep enough. But they do go deep, unlike the rocky soil. But so does other truth. So does other seed that comes in to the heart. And so the person who has a heart like this, they're growing. They're receiving the truth. They're going to Bible studies, they're coming to church, and they're really growing. But they go to other sources of truth as well. And after a while, those other sources of truth diminish the true truth, or the truth from God. And after a while, that withers, and that becomes unfruitful, let's put it that way. And so the reason it becomes unfruitful is because of two primary sources, Jesus says. Jesus says the reason that the thorny flesh cannot survive is because it's entertaining two kinds of influences, negative influences and positive influences. The first one the negative influences he defines as the cares of the world. You know, the things you're worried about. You know, your future, your health, maybe your relationships. What are you going to do about this problem and that problem? Now, these aren't necessarily wrong things. I mean, you need to be concerned about those things that aren't going right in your life, right? And as we get older, maybe those things sort of get worse. But those cares of the world can choke out your security in life. The second are positive influences, and those are riches and prosperity. Well, as we mentioned before, time and time again, often a good thing becomes a God thing. All of a sudden, these wonderful things come in your life, and you get an advancement in your job, or maybe you find your life's love, or you have some kind of project that receives a lot of reward. And those are good, and they're great. But after a while, you begin to get your identity in your success. And that's the beginning of the end. Because the Bible says that pride comes before destruction. All of sin, all of depression, all of discouragement, and I'm not exaggerating in any way, always come back to the fact that you're serving another God besides the one who created you. And that may sound a bit narrow-minded, but I'm just opening up the mail right now in Scripture, right? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, that may sound like a conceited thing, right? God wants you to love him. Well, God knows that if you love him, it'll be best for you. That's why. It's not a conceited statement. God knows what's best for you is for you to honor him. And so when we don't honor him and we serve another God, like the riches of the world, or we worry too much, we actually are serving another God. Worry is actually like practical atheism, wouldn't you agree? When you think about it, if you're worrying so much about this and so much about this and so much about this. Now, God understands those worries. I'm not saying that at all. And this is not a harsh statement. But when you don't pray and ask God to help you with that, well, then you're moving on your own strength. Amen? And why? And when you move on your own strength, you're not moving on God's strength. And when you're not depending on God, you're depending on yourself. Well, that's a form of idolatry, to be honest, right? And so God lovingly, not oppressively, but lovingly, says, don't rely on your strength. Don't put you on the throne of your life. Keep me on the throne of your life. And so God says to this kind of heart, go deep, receive the things that you need to receive, but don't let the cares of the world and the riches of the world choke that out. Don't let your problems, don't let your prosperity replace me. I love you. I died for you. I care about you. And I don't want anything to come between me and you. God says that I am a jealous God. And I'm going to do whatever I need to do to keep you tight with me. And I will cause anything to occur in your life that gets in the way between me and you. Even if I have to bring a little bit of sickness in your life, even if I have to put a little bit of economic trouble in your life, even if I have to allow certain things to exist to get your attention, I will not sleep until you come into my arms where I can hug you and say, I love you, and hear what you're thinking, and hear what your dreams are, and hear what you want to do in life. Because life is all about relationships. Can you hear the heartbeat of God, friends? It's not a thing you have to do. It's a thing you should do. And God says, come on. Come on now. Focus on me and don't focus on anybody else. And this is why I want you to have the good soil. And that's the final one. The good soil is the soil that hears the word, that it understands the word, and that it produces 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. And it's very interesting. He starts with 100, and then he goes to 60, and then he goes to 30. Why does he do that? Why doesn't he just say, if you have a tender heart, and you don't let the worries and the riches bother you and you let your roots grow deep, he says, you're going to operate at 100%. Why does he give the different levels of reward? Do you ever wonder about that? Because the whole idea is not about rewards, Jesus is saying. The reason you need to have the good kind of heart, the humble heart, the serving heart, the teachable heart, is so I can have a relationship with you. Some of you that are doing everything you should do and you have the kind of heart that you should have, you're going to produce this much. Some of you are going to produce this much, and some of you are going to produce this much. That's up to the way I made you. That's up to my sovereignty. You have no control as to how much you're going to produce. What you do have control over is the condition of your heart. That's something that you can control. When you think you can control the results, you are headed towards depression really quick because life doesn't guarantee that. So what does God require of us? Yeah, faithfulness and fruitfulness, but it's not based on how much you do. It's based on who you are. So what is God requiring us to do? He's requiring us to be good dirt. It's as simple as that. Be good dirt. Spend all your time being teachable and open to the things of God, and let God do what God wants to do. This story of the four kinds of hearts are hearts that need to seek more, that need to be deep more, and need to continue to resist the thorns by removing the stones of sin and the temptation. What is the solution to a successful Christian life? What is the solution to a life, any life? Be good dirt. Keep it ready to receive the truth. Remember, this is about the soil, not the sower or the seed. The parable of the sower, as it's called, and many of you have heard this parable before, is not about the sower at all. It really should be called the parable of the soil. Amen? It's not the parable of the seed. There's nothing wrong with the sower. The sower represents God. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed represents the word of God. What's wrong is the soil, excuse me. And so really, it's that what Jesus is focusing in with this one. The other two is vigilant at listening. You show me a person who is a good listener, I will show you a person who is humble. Amen? You show me a patient person, I'll show you a humble person. You show me somebody who, when you're having a conversation with them, all they do is talk about their own things. And you're saying something, and it's like two ships in the dark. You're just passing one another. They're not listening to you. They're not looking at you. What they want is to show you how much they know. And that kind of person, you know, is an arrogant person. And we've all been that kind of person, right? So another sign of a humble person is a person who is a great listener. And the final one is that person that emulates Christ. And that sort of summarizes all of them. Your security is a child of Christ. You're eager to meet a need. You remain teachable with the right kind of heart. You're a great listener. There are a lot of other things, a lot of other signs of a humble person. But if you had to tie it all up into one little neat package, all you had to do was to look at Jesus. And no better passage in the Bible that talks about what Jesus is like is this one. Therefore, if you have received any encouragement, being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness of compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking for your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Can you imagine what our culture would be like? Can you imagine, guys, what our society would be like if we didn't just pay attention to our own interests, but the interests of others? This society would be transformed overnight. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ Jesus did, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very form of a nature of a servant and being made in the human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to a death on a cross. And through his pain and his suffering, he showed us what humility was like. Watch this.
Something for me. My Lord, he has been corrupting all the people. He calls himself the king. This man? A king? Your Majesty. Strike him well. Send him back to Pilate. This is his province.
Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's so hard to watch a little bit of a reenactment of what they did to you. And we're so sorry for what happened to you. All you wanted to do was to help us. All you wanted to do was to save us. All you wanted to do was to spend eternity with us. And we bruised you and we tortured you. And we put you on a cross and we killed you. I don't know, how did you feel about that? You tried to do something really good and it was totally misunderstood, but you did it anyway. You could have called 10,000 angels down at that moment when they were throwing that spear into your and beating you, but you didn't. You remained humble to show us how much you loved us. You did what was best, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.